You're listening to the North Peace Roundtable podcast, your weekly podcast about theology and the Christian life. We've been left behind. No. Welcome to episode 166. I thought about calling it episode 666 since we've been left behind. But my name is Andrew. With me as always is Cameron.
Ooh. Good morning, everyone.
And Cortland.
You switched it up.
Day zero.
Day zero of the tribulation.
I feel kind of bad joking about it for the sole reason that I think there probably is people in the church that really do think the rapture is going to happen.
Yes.
And so then I feel a little bit bad, but also...
So today's episode is called Rapture Regret.
Yeah.
Because, and we'll get into it, but how's your week been? Corlin, you were just saying that you taught your genius daughter to ride a bike.
Yep, that was within the last week. She has done really well. It's been pretty fun to do. We pretty young to start riding a bike without training wheels,
I think. Yeah, that is.
But
I think Ollie just learned this summer, and he's six, but he's a little slow. He doesn't listen
to
the podcast.
You have to tell him to pedal faster.
Pedal faster, Oliver.
That's what I did with Gemma. It's way easier to teach your kid to balance if they're moving quicker.
That's true. Let's go down this big hill.
Yeah.
Yeah. Cameron, how was your week?
It's been a good week. It's been a full week, but yeah, it's going by really quick. I don't work tomorrow, but there's a speed skating event tomorrow that we've been planning, so it's kind of fun hanging out at the rink.
Sweet.
Sweet. Yeah, my week's been good. Thanks for asking.
You're welcome.
I'm just kidding. I've had it's one of those weeks where I've had an evening meeting or evening thing every night.
Oh, wow.
Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night. Last night was life group, and then tonight, and then Friday night.
Oh, boy.
And then Saturday church night. So it's one of those, like, it is what it is. Sometimes it's my own fault because I'm like, oh, yeah, we'll do this baptism class on Sunday. And then, oh, yeah, we got to do that member meeting, and that'll be Monday. And then I'm like, oh, crap.
My whole week is full.
Something every night this week.
Yeah.
But, oh, well. So, yes, rapture regret. Maybe I'll fill in a little bit if people are like, what are you talking about? Well, maybe we should start with, like, what is the rapture? Like, what is the idea of that? Where does that
baloney. I'm sorry. Man. That was maybe mean
we
if you do believe
get
it.
Lots of fun emails.
Angry emails. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe the rapture idea is the idea that God will rapture his church. And depending on if you've watched Kirk Cameron's Left Behind series, only most of the church, some of the church will get left behind.
Yeah.
Right?
So, yeah, it's an idea that it's connected to, like, the end times and the end of the world and before Jesus comes back. But it's a whole theological, like, viewpoint that, yeah, before the great tribulation.
Wouldn't it be doctrine, not theological?
Sure.
Or just worldview.
Or, like, a way to interpret the Bible.
Yeah.
So it's the idea, like, before the literal 7-year tribulation, which they base on, you know, the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, God will rapture the church. And that word, it's just, he's just going to remove all the Christians from earth, bring them all to heaven. Like a big vacuum, and then Christians don't have to go through the tribulation. And even that, there's different viewpoints. Some people are like, oh, the rapture happens midway through the tribulation, but the main idea is, like, God sucks all the Christians out of earth and then judges the world, so we're not here for it. And like you said, you know, the Left Behind series is kind of the big popularized version of that.
It was like propaganda for the idea, essentially.
Yeah, like these two guys, Tim LaHaye is one of the names, I can't remember the other, but they wrote, like, a novel about, and there's like 17 of them. Mm-hmm. There's so many in this series.
Yeah.
But essentially it was that idea of, like, oh no, my pilot was a Christian and then, oh, just his clothes are left and the plane crashes and, like, clothes are left behind and, you know, and then a whole generation of Christians grew up terrified that, what if I'm not a real Christian? And I talked with one lady who, she came home one day and couldn't find her mom because her mom was, I don't know, I can't remember, in the backyard or somewhere. And she was, like, freaking out. Mm-hmm. My mom has been raptured and I am left behind. And oh no, now I have to go. And then her mom came in. She was like having like a panic attack. I thought you had been raptured. So like a whole generation of Christians grew up like terribly anxious.
Yeah, because a whole generation of churches had that series in their library.
Yes, the Left Behind series.
I remember getting it from there. And I do remember, and I don't know if it's accurate because it's been 25 years or 30, 25 years. But there was like this notion of if you missed the first round, then you could still get in if you were like martyred for the faith at that point.
Yep.
And so then it became this very much... apocalyptic kind of storing cans and firearms and hiding in the wilderness and taking as many Bibles as you can and as many people as
you can.
Were
the Kirk Cameron movies actually good though? Because all I remember is watching them when I was in like probably grade six. I remember a youth group, they were watching it or something like that. And all I remember is a limo blowing up.
Yeah, I think they were quite cheesy. Like, because that would that have been in the 90s that they were made? And they've remade them. Like Nicolas Cage was in a remake of Left Behind, where he was a pilot, I think, in the movie or whatever, and he was left behind. I only remember the Simpsons spoof where it was
of
called.
Of course, you would.
It was left below, and it's like a guy in a limo, and he's having an affair, and then all of a sudden he's like, "Hey, where did my Christian limo driver go?" And it's like, "We've been left below."
So if you're having rapture regret, I think Mike Winger did a good quick little video and he was like, make sure that this doesn't tempt you to like be afraid that your faith wasn't legitimate kind of thing.
Yeah. Well, let's get it. Don't jump there yet. But like, so biblically, there's a couple passages that people, because you might go like, where does this idea come from?
Sure.
Like I've talked to, there's people in our church that believe that the rapture is a real thing and it's going to happen. I'm not convinced that it is a biblical idea, but it's based on basically two passages. One is in 1 Thessalonians, where Paul is writing, and then he says, just trying to get there, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." Mm-hmm. And so people have read that verse and said, like, okay, see, like, people who are alive will be caught up, and that's where they get the word rapture.
Yeah.
They'll be caught up in the air, so God will just remove them from the earth, and then we'll be with God forever.
They'll go to the heavens.
The problem with that is that that word is often used to describe in other places, like going out to meet someone and then coming back into the city with them.
Which wasn't an uncommon practice in ancient times to go out and meet your king when he was returning and then come back to the city with him.
So it's used the same word when it says, like, we will meet the Lord in the air. It's the same word in John 12. "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him."
Whoa.
"Crying out, Hosanna, blessed." So it's the same word that's used in, like, hey, we hear Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. Let's go out of the city to meet him.
To meet the future
king. And then
king.
The crowd came into the city with him. So I'm not convinced that the First Thessalonians passage is a good example of, like, oh, literally, we're all going to float off the earth.
The other one that's often used is in Matthew, where Jesus is talking about, it'll be like in the days of Noah, where the flood.
Yeah, so I'll read that one.
Yeah.
Matthew 25. Matthew 24. "Concerning the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." So people have said, okay, see, there's two people working in a field and one is taken. But if you think about it, I think Jesus is actually saying the exact opposite.
Yeah, I agree.
Because he said, what happened in the days of Noah? Who was left behind in the days of Noah? Noah and his family.
Yeah.
The righteous ones. Everyone else
God provided
was,
a way for them to survive.
Everyone
judgment.
Else was taken away. So he's saying the exact opposite of what like rapture ideas are saying.
I think
but Thessalonians plays off that exact idea when you keep reading. And I think that's what makes people afraid is the idea of there's no warning thief in the night where if you think of the metaphor of going out to meet the king, obviously they know the king's coming. It does say to be ready because we don't know. But I think that's part of what underlies that fear is that we always be ready and sober at all times because we don't know when it like when it's going to happen. I just remember this notion of like trumpets blare. Boom.
Yes.
You know, you're sitting with your brother or your sister, like, and it's just over, right? And
yeah,
I don't know. It's tough to reconcile, I think, that it's tough to make people look at it calmly and not be afraid.
Yeah. I think the Christian posture to Christ returning is should be anticipation, excitement. It shouldn't be a like, oh, when is it going to happen? Yeah. I don't know. Like, I really like what I'm doing. And what if I don't get to keep doing this? And it's like, well, that's kind of the point. Like, let's move forward. Let's think about Christ returning as a positive thing instead of a scary, spooky thief in the night. I think that the example that's given there is you don't know when it is going to happen.
And this afternoon, it could be in 200 years.
And so don't worry about it.
Yeah.
Right. The other thing that I always like to refer to with this doctrine that's taught is it's actually not to the research that I've done. It's not popular doctrine until about 1880, 1890.
Yes.
That's when D.L. Moody would have been able to, he actually started printing Bibles with that terminology in it.
Yeah, it was a study Bible.
It was a study Bible. So then in the passage in Matthew, he would print a header on there that said, Jesus predicts the rapture.
Yeah.
And that only started in and around 1880, 1890 when he started doing that. And from what I've heard, the stories that I've heard, apparently someone had come to him having had a dream where that happened.
Yeah.
And he thought that that was interesting and started following that belief.
Yeah.
And so then started teaching it to masses, and that's where it started spreading. So if you go back to like early church doctrine, you don't see it anywhere.
Yeah.
And so that, yes, a person can get into the question of like, should you just follow church tradition versus scripture? Sure, there's maybe an argument there, but the issue is you don't see it taught anywhere.
Yeah.
Until then.
So the burning question is, what do you guys think is going to happen?
Like instead of,
cards
on the table. I don't think there is a rapture. I don't think there's like some hidden thing where all the Christians are sucked out. I'm an amillennialist. So a lot of this has to do with one passage in Revelation 20. How do you interpret the millennium?
Yeah.
I think Jesus' rule and reign is happening right now. Between his first coming and his second coming, and then I think Jesus comes back once
to rule and reign,
and judgment day happens. He literally comes back, and the living and the dead are judged, and he recreates the universe or restores it, the new heavens and the new earth, and here we are. There's a great book called Kingdom Come by Sam Storms. And he kind of presents, hey, here's, because he, in the beginning of the book, he talks about, like, I was raised in this whole kind of, like, fear, rapture, premillennial, the church in Israel has to be separate, and blah, blah, blah. And he's like, and then only recently I realized, oh, there's other, like, faithful ways to read the Bible. Oh, interesting. And so he presents.
Yeah.
And I'm like, yeah, if you say, well, I'm just going to read the book of Revelation literally and just chronologically. One, that's a terrible way to read the book of Revelation. And if you read it that way, Jesus comes back like four times. If you're like, I just read it literally.
Right.
Yeah.
The end of the world happens four times if you read it that way. But if you're like, oh, this is apocalyptic literature and it's all, you know, recapitulation and John is circling back and saying the same thing a different way and blah, blah, blah. So I think, I don't know how it's going to look, but I just think Jesus will return. And then that's the end. There's no secret rapture or hidden thing.
Yeah, I've seen that in a couple African narratives, a Philippine narrative. studying in a few courses around cultural anthropology and their view of Christian worldview. Those cultures who haven't been exposed to Americana literature, yeah, and they've just not been exposed to The Left Behind, they wouldn't know any of that.
Yeah.
Part of their...
Like to rapture.
Yeah, they thought, just yeah, have never had any of that literature.
Yeah.
But they've had the Bible, and they've had... There's more often narratives that are like, the world will be restored.
Yeah.
The Savior will come, and it'll all be better then.
Yeah.
Sickness will be removed, so it's very much follows that idea of it will all be better. It'll all be over. But there's not this... Yeah, and here's the next seven steps, and here's, you know, you're going to gather food, and you're going to hide, and, you know, you're going to be martyred, and, yeah, they just don't have that narrative, and they just don't have that worldview. They've never been exposed to it, and it's actually quite freeing to read about what they view the end to be.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
So the reason we're talking about it is because, about a month or two ago, and he may have predicted it longer, but it's the first time I came across it. All of a sudden, I'm seeing all of these, like, posts and reels on social media, the rapture's happening over 2 days, which first of all makes me laugh.
Yeah.
Then it's like September 23rd and 24th.
Gates are going to be busy.
Yeah. And then Mike Winger did a thing like tracking down, where did this start? Like, where did this idea? And so there was an African pastor who basically said, yeah, the Lord showed me that the rapture is going to happen September
20th. Yeah, he said Jesus, he saw Jesus face to face and told him that the rapture was happening.
And then how it usually happens is that, and then it snowballs and all of these other people are like, oh, me too. And I saw a guy, a pastor in the States who was, his interpretation was, in Matthew 24, when Jesus says no one knows the day or the hour, he's not meaning literally. That was a common Hebrew saying connected to the Feast of Trumpets. Because something about, I don't know, the cloudy weather and then the sun and the moon, and they never, and it was a comment, you would say, when's the Feast of Trumpets? And people would say, no one knows the day or hour. And so he was saying, so Jesus is giving us a clue when he says, but concerning that day, and then it's like he's winking at us, no one knows the day or hour, the Feast of Trumpets, which was on, calendar-wise, was Tuesday and Wednesday, September 23rd and 24th.
Yeah.
So he's saying, oh, it all connects. And then it just
so happens it's 2025. Or...
Yeah. I'm like, why this year? Yeah. Like out of all the years. And he had some connection to Daniel chapter 7 and blah, 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 and all these things. And then of course, everyone, I had a dream and it was the same thing. And I saw recently a lady, it was like, I'm living in Jerusalem and I went on the rooftop to pray. And I've lived in Jerusalem for 10 years and I've never seen a dove before. But while I was praying, there a dove flew and sat the whole time I was praying. So that confirms that the rapture is going to happen on September 23rd. So then, like, literally, I think maybe not in this part of the world, because I've asked a few people.
The dove flew from Palestine.
Yeah.
Oh, God. Oh, could some of them be Christians too?
No. So I've talked to a few people, and I think over in where we live, people are like, I've never heard of this. But I think more and more people were starting to,
it was gaining some traction.
I feel like it was much more popular in the 90s. I think it felt like
all these predictions
years.
And, So then, here we are, and it's September 25th, and either the three of us have been left behind.
Which, if you're listening and we're wrong, no.
But I mean, like, I woke up.
Are you there?
Yeah. I woke up and my wife was still sleeping next to me. So she's pretty godly. So if she's, I think, like. So yet again, someone predicted the end and it didn't happen. So how would you, like, let's, I'm going to maybe think, okay, maybe someone listening, I don't know. Let's just assume someone listening believed it. How would you encourage them that now it's the day after and they're like, oh man, I feel foolish, or what happened? Like, I thought this was real. Or how would you encourage someone that maybe they got caught up in this hype? Or, and then, like, how are we supposed to view the end? I mean, we talked about it a little bit, but, like, should we care about, like, oh, signs and interpretation, and I crack the code, and like it's going to be this and that and the other thing, or like how do we just? Well,
so I heard a pastor once say, if you know, he was teaching about the rapture and how the signs were all coming together, that the rapture was going to be soon, and he basically said, "Do you need the rapture knowledge to be saved?" And he himself even was like, "No." But then he said something that intrigued me even more, and it was that how sad
I think I
if
saw
you
that.
Don't know when the rapture's coming. And that struck me as like, okay, so who cares? Like if you have subscribed to that line of thought and somebody predicted it and you fell for it that he was right, if your faith in Christ is genuine, then I don't think you need to feel ashamed. Because nobody else was raptured. So it's there's a lot of people in the same boat as you potentially, right?
Yep.
So don't let the lies slip in from the devil that your faith wasn't enough because it didn't happen
right.
in the first place. Secondly, I think that like if the rapture is going to happen and you're a believer in Christ, if that line of doctrine and thought is true, then continue to wait with anticipation. Live your life as Christ has called you to. And if you're starting to question if it's true or not, then I think that's probably better.
Yeah.
If this is the thing that shakes you to realize that it might not actually be biblical teaching,
yep.
then be thankful, right?
Yep.
That's how I see it.
I think there's natural embarrassment that could occur. And I don't think it's necessarily wrong to avoid having that conversation depending on the relationship with the person, but it is not uncommon to see bold statements made by Christians, particularly towards healing, declaring different things, and then when it doesn't happen, there's often a rationalization of why it didn't happen. So I think that that's a really opportune time if you're in a relationship with someone to encourage them about discerning, to share, and maybe not to. You know, because if I'm thinking of someone who truly believes in that, well, you would live your life differently up until that day. You might offload possessions. You might put yourself out there in ways that are challenging and could make your life very challenging afterwards.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah, I think that's what we saw because I watched you reference, like, I think Mike Winger made a little thing about like, here, Christians, if you were caught up in this rapture thing, I think I watched the same thing.
Yeah.
And he said, one, like, it did cause a lot of people to live far more boldly because they're like, I'm gone in 2 weeks. And he was like, okay, that's a good thing that you would be like bold with your faith and share the gospel. You should just do that all the time, though.
Unless it meant you were racking up your visa and not paying.
Yeah, don't do that.
Not paying your mortgage. Yeah.
I'm going to Disneyland. I want to be raptured right on that ride where you like come over before Splash Mountain or whatever. No. And then
do it in Space Mountain. It's like
Space Mountain. Yeah, that's the.
It's dark.
So don't do that where you're like, let's go on a huge expensive trip.
But there are stories of that in the U.S. where people were just offloading everything.
Oh, yeah.
What's the point? And that gets into some scary realms.
Yeah. So he was saying like, hey, the fact that you maybe like were more bold to share your faith, that's a good thing. But don't just do that because you think like, I only got 6 days left. I got nothing to lose. He's like, well, I think we're supposed to live like that all the time.
Yeah.
And I like what you said, Coral. I would like if you know someone that literally was all caught up in this, they're probably going to feel pretty foolish. So don't be like, told you so, idiot.
Yeah.
It would be more like, hey, like, let's talk about it. Let's process what happened.
Yeah.
And then it's actually like move forward. Hey, remember that zeal and that passion you had for the Lord because you thought the end was.
He's still coming.
Yeah. And so and like biblically, like Jesus, every time he talks about the end or he's just like, hey, be ready because it could happen. Like that's the whole analogy of the thief in the night. Like it can happen at any moment. No one thinks I am going to be robbed September 23rd, 2025. You don't know when you're going to get robbed is essentially Jesus's whole point. So just be ready all the time. Now that doesn't mean like go buy a gun and sit on your door for the left behind folks and blast them away. But like every day, like, so today when I wake up, I should be prepared. Hey, Jesus could come back today. I should just live my life bold and share the gospel, because today could be the last day. So you don't want to think like, oh, I got lots. Jesus ain't coming back for hundreds of years. I can waste my life. But you also don't want to, oh, I'm living in fear now because it's September 24th. Yeah. Oh, no. Yeah. It's like every day. Hey, today could be your last day on earth. Like,
it just has this negative connotation, which is kind of challenging around, I think, pushing against our natural tendency to say, I would love to see my children grow up. Mm-hmm. I would, you know, I would love to have grandchildren, like all of these things that push against our,
probably a lot of self promises, even where you promise yourself, well, I will do this in my lifetime. And so then, well, Jesus is coming back. You don't know when. It's like, well, like, he can't until I've done that thing, though, because I want to do that.
But I like how I've had really interesting conversations with my kid in the last little bit around my dad dying. And he brings it up once in a while, and just a week and a bit ago, what's grandpa doing now?
Yeah.
So I'm not sure, because, you know, I wrestle with the theology, too. Like, the dead in Christ shall rise first. What does that mean? You know, I don't believe there's purgatory or this waiting room, per se. But I'm not prepared to give Sasha this narrative that I don't know, right?
Yes,
so,
right.
So all I, like, when I talk to him about that, like, what's he doing now? I'm like, I don't know, but I bet it's pretty cool. Like, and it's kind of neat watching a kid process.
Last night he asked a question in the, you had left when did a devotional with the kids at Life Group. And what did he ask? Will there be Legos in heaven? I'm like, I don't know. That's a good question, because like, I love Lego. So do I get to make Legos in heaven? I'm like, probably. I don't know. Like,
well, it's like, is it Isaiah that says, like, you will work your fields, right? Yes. Like, there's going to be something to do. And I think it pushes against that notion that I don't know. It's funny. Like,
sit and play harps on clouds all day. I think I've heard,
or maybe I felt like, oh, to be in the throne room and sing praise for eternity. I actually remember feeling like, I think I'd rather be working. Like, that's cool, but like a forever worship night, and my human brain, my sinfulness can't get around the fact that I'd probably want to be in that room in heaven or whatever that looks like, worshiping for eternity, but my sinfulness says I'd rather be out in a field farming in this new world and, you know, nothing dying. But my kid kind of gave me a what if, and he's like, so will our former pet be in heaven? I'm like, no soul. And he, like, gets a tear in his eye, and he's like, well, that's not right. And I'm like, you know, it's a cat. So he says, okay, Jesus comes back. We have Boris and Felix. Does he kill them, or do they get to be in heaven with us? And I'm like,
wow.
Oh, that's interesting. He's like, because you said heaven, you know, there's no death, there's no hurting, there's no sinfulness. So does God show up and kill all of our pets and only take us?
Wow.
I'm like, bro, that's a, like, that's harsh Uno.
That's a deep question.
Harsh Uno, like, reverse card. He's trying to, like, pin dad, right? Like, hey, fine about the one we've already lost.
Yeah. Okay, that one's in hell. Let's just.
Well, even at, like, what is hell? And I'm
It's
just the absence of God.
What
would that be like? Yeah.
Yep.
I think there's two thoughts that I have. One, this kind of ties into what we were talking about last week, Andrew. Do all things to the glory of God. Live your life.
Yeah.
An eager expectation that he's returning. And I think I just want to make sure it's said, because when we're talking about, like, Christ is coming, so live your life like he's coming. I think sometimes the Christian tendency can be like, well, I better dress myself up because he's coming, and I better be making sure I'm having a good day when he gets back. Make sure that I, like you said, that I'm sober minded, that I'm not acting out, that, like, all these things. And so then it becomes you're trying to prop yourself up as good. When as Christians, know it's not. Our salvation has been paid for. The blood of the Lamb covers you.
I remember that when I was a kid, thinking like, oh, shoot, I hope he doesn't come back tonight. It's been a really bad, like, it's a terrible day.
Yeah. So what if our attitude towards Christ returning is one of eager expectation and preparedness, in the sense that you have been commissioned to go and make disciples. You have been commissioned to go and build his kingdom.
Yep.
Do so eagerly.
Yep.
Like, as a Christian, you have a task to be his salt and light in the world now.
Right.
So do it eagerly, because he's coming back.
Yeah.
You're building something so that when he returns, like, you're a part of this story. You're not just some person that's along for the ride.
Yeah.
Even the narrative in Genesis is portrayed as that we are working alongside God for his purposes.
Totally.
It's not this, like, well, I sure hope I'm ready.
I think when you start thinking about the kingdom of God being now, you start to worry about it less. Like, when you texted that the other day, I'm like, I don't, other than Sasha asking over the last couple of years, I don't think about it very often. Like, right. I just kind of, I think there's this notion of, yeah, the eager expectation and being ready kind of gives us permission to not think about today. And we kind of get a little bit future focused and then we become useless. I don't know.
Yeah, I think it's natural for humans to want to know all the details of like how things are going to happen. I think about my kids, like, you know, we'll say, we're going to go to Grand Prairie this weekend. Okay, well, what time are we leaving? Where are we going to stop along the way? What are we eating for lunch? What store are we going to first? Which hotel are we staying at? Does the hotel have a slide? Blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
And I'm like, guys, like, just let it happen.
Yeah.
But I think all human beings, like, and it's natural, even this time, as I thought about it a bit. Oh, wouldn't that be wild if that did happen on? But then I'm like, what about time zones? Like, Australia's already, they're on the 26th already. Like, so then my mind is trying to be like, I don't know if you've ever thought about that.
That's why there was the 2-day gap. It was the 23rd and 24th.
It's actually the same day.
Yeah. What if I was in a plane flying against the spin of the earth and then I'm never in the next day? Yeah. But we try and like map out how is it going to work? And Jesus comes back and everyone at the same time sees that he's come, but different time zones, blah, blah. But I think, okay, one, it's natural for human beings. We want to know all the details, but I met with a young girl yesterday and she was like, I want to know the whole plan of my entire life. And I'm like, well, you can't. Like, you know what I mean? Like, I want to know what God has for me in 40 years. Well,
oh man, I don't.
But I'm like, you know what? Like I tried to encourage her. I can remember when I was 18 or 19 and I had this sense, God wants me to be a pastor. I think he put me on this earth to like help people understand the Bible. But that was all that I kind of, where am I going to do that?
Yeah.
How am I going to do that? And I told this person like, you know, I'm almost 40. Am I going to be in Fort St. John for the next 20 years? I don't know. Mm-hmm. Where are we going to go next? I have no idea. Like, but I think it's just natural. I want to know all the details. But with the return of Christ, like he literally says, hey, listen, nobody knows. And Jesus says, I don't even know, which is wild to think. Like only the Father knows when that day is going to be. So we're not meant to stress out about I can crack the code. I think we're just meant to, hey, every day faithfully try and obey Jesus. And hey, if it happens today, awesome. I think too, the older I get, the more I'm like, be really great if it was today.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm like, man, that'd be awesome. But you just like, okay, I have another day to like try and make disciples and raise my kids and love my wife. Okay. And then if he comes back tonight, awesome. So I don't think we're meant to just like,
I kind of had this vision a while ago, several years ago, of like that day coming and God revealing the garden, you know, exposing what was hidden in Genesis and it just like permeating and spreading. And I don't know, just feeling of like, it's over. And he's like, you know, welcome home. And it somehow, I don't know, think it was like a dream. I was just daydreaming, but I didn't really think about like what happened to the people who were in absence of God, but I never felt like we're sucked into this vacuum. I just kind of felt like everything, you know, you see those videos of everything becoming whole, you know, like original. That's kind of how I thought about it when
Do
I
Do you
want
to hear a crazy theory one of my professors said? Maybe we'll end with this. This is just a fun, because he was saying like, what's it going to be like that moment when like the new heavens and the new earth starts? And he this was his idea. He was like, so God is outside of space and time. Like he's not bound by time.
Yeah.
So he says, I think when the end comes, because he's outside of time, we're all like your relative that died 90 years ago. It's like we're all going to be at the same time going, oh, what? Like, you know, you weren't here first. Like we're all arriving at the same time because God exists out of time. Like, but you're my great, great, great grandfather. You died 200 years ago. Wait, what? We're all. And I was like, that's kind of cool, but I'm not saying that's a biblical thing.
Yeah.
But he was just saying, like, if God doesn't exist, if he does exist out of time, maybe time kind of ends and we're all experiencing it at the exact same time. I'm like, oh man.
That conflicts with less attributes of God. I mean, almost all of the other filters we use are our own natural filters to try to box what we think God is going to do. So,
yeah,
maybe the aspects of the theory could, whatever. Yeah. But the idea is almost pointing students back and reminding, like, God, like, don't use your little brain to put God in a box and how
every time I talk like that, I just feel like the Leonardo DiCaprio meme when he's smoking and pointing. There it is. We're not.
That's right. Yeah. That's how Corlin spends his evenings.
And the other one with all the, like,
the
Aaron,
red string.
Aaron was bugging me because I've been thinking about Passover so much the last, like, month or so. And we were just talking about family dynamics and stuff. And she was like, yeah, and then you'd be there being like, it's about the Passover. And you're like, I was like, yeah, that's true.
Our wives are great. They can just poke fun.
It was really funny.
It'd be
actually
funny if you got red finger paint to put it over your door one night. Just be like, Aaron, just don't ask questions.
Hear me out.
Yeah.
It's about the Passover.
I think he's snapped as he's painting his front door.
That's right.
Corland, how about you come inside, buddy?
Yeah, I heard one teacher, Ben Witherington III. He's got a healthy name, I like to say.
Man.
It's a good
Witherington
name. He made mention, he's like, I truly do believe we will meet Jesus in the sky. I think when Christ returns, Christians will be pulled into the sky to meet their king and then usher in his kingdom with him. And they'll go back down to earth at the same time as Christ comes down to reign and rule with
us.
So
we do get to fly.
You do get to fly.
That's all I was,
in his theology.
Man. Yeah.
And so then I think it was, not that I appreciate everything that he does, but Doug Wilson, he also said, he's like, hey, if I'm wrong about rapture theology, as I'm being sucked up, I'm willing to change my doctrine on the fly. On the fly. And I was like, that's clever. I like that.
Well, you know what? Like, as you're talking about Ben Witherington, like, you know, we go up into the sky and then, you know, come to even Revelation 19, which is like the return of Jesus.
Yep.
Here he is. He's on his horse and his robe is dipped in blood and blah, blah, blah. And it says the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. But that same description earlier in Revelation 5 is about the saints. It's about us.
Yep.
We're arrayed in fine linen and we're holy and pure. And so maybe, yeah, there's something too, like.
So the super curious thing about the Bible is that we're described, humans are described as sons and daughters of Yahweh. And in ancient thought, that's like, quote unquote, I have little bunny ear fingers going right now, divine sons and daughters of God. And so I know Cameron just threw his head back.
No, that's Passover.
Yeah, let's pass over this.
But to have God's sons and daughters come back to earth as his sons and daughters to rule and reign, it fits perfectly into the biblical narrative. And I think that that's something to look forward to, is coming to be made whole. The Bible promises that when we see him, we'll be made like him.
Yeah, totally.
And I don't
resurrected
know.
Resurrected bodies like his. Yep, for sure.
It's pretty cool.
All right, well, there you go. Hopefully today you're not full of regret, but don't worry, because the rapture will never happen.
Yeah.
I'm going to get emails for sure. This is going to be great. Yeah. But yeah, I think you can live every day just eager anticipation. Hey, Jesus could return at any moment. So I'm just going to live my life ready. And anytime anybody puts a date on it, I'm like,
nope.
Automatically. You're wrong.
Yeah.
Because.
False prophet.
Yeah. Like anytime. But what about it's different? Nope. You're wrong. Anytime someone says,
yeah,
the Lord told me the date. Well, he didn't. So you don't have to worry.
That wasn't Jesus. That was a different spiritual entity.
So yeah,
it wasn't Jesus.
As soon as I heard this guy, I'm like, nope. God didn't tell you that. Sorry, because he wouldn't. Jesus says no one will know. And it's not a catchy Hebrew saying that they used to say. He literally means no one knows when he's coming back. So just be ready. There we go. 166.
Maybe we'll see you for 167.
Maybe we'll see you.
Lord willing, the creek don't rise.
You know what would be the greatest irony? Like, we put this out, and literally, we're the only ones left behind. We're like, yeah, I told you so. And then I go home, and all my family's gone. Oh, crap. Yeah. It's go time.
So, like, do I have to go to work today then?
Yeah, like, do you guys want to go golfing?
I heard someone say, I hope it happens before work and not after a crap day.
Anyways, episode 166, and we do have some good topics coming up. So we'll keep recording. Talk to you next time.